in verse 20 of chapter 1. My translation says, of first importance is this. Of first importance is this. Peter says, the main thing that we need to acknowledge in summary up to this point of what he says is that no prophecy of Scripture ever came from a prophet's own interpretation. Now, why is that so important to Peter? Why is that so important to Peter? Because he said in the previous verse that we had the prophetic word made sure. And the prophetic word is connected very much into Peter's main point, that he didn't make this stuff up. He wasn't following fables when he was trying to comfort them about their salvation in Jesus Christ. He says we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, and yet the prophetic word confirms such. So it's very important that he would say, the main thing that you need to remember is that the Old Testament prophets didn't make this information up. It didn't come from their own interpretation. And verse 21 says, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but holy men spoke as they were carried by the Holy Spirit. And the first point you might want to note or jot down mentally is this, that God is only worked through holy men as he has given them his holy scripture. Now, they were not men who were sinless, but they were holy men. And God continues as he gives us illumination. He works through holy means and upon holy men. So God's prized possessions, his special children, are the ones that understand his revelation, and they're also the ones that teach his revelation. You've got to understand this. Very important. The word in Hebrew for prophet, remember we said the last time, is nabai. And its origins mean really to bubble forth as from a fountain. But more precisely, it means that a prophet is an announcer or an interpreter of God. So the Old Testament prophet, as God's spokesman, interpreted not his own private will, not his own private opinion, not his own private thought. But through his unique personality and penmanship, he was directed by the almighty sovereign control of God's Spirit. So, if that kind of scrupulous and holy care attended the development of Scripture, then how careful ought we to be about interpreting truth? And how careful should we be in terms of venturing into novel speculations about this glorious word of unbroken truth? We need to be circumspect. We need to be very careful. And some of us will be, in the next month or so, taking more care in how we pull out the best china for Thanksgiving than we'll be in taking care in the next 35 to 40 days in inspecting the word of God's glorious truth, preserved as inerrant and divinely inspired. So then, that's kind of how chapter 1 left off. And now we continue neatly from the end of chapter 1's treatment of true prophets into a bit of a digression on its sort of antithetical nemesis, false prophets. False prophets is the bulk of chapter 2. And you might ask the question, well, why does chapter 2 deal primarily and only, almost exclusively with false prophets? Well, it's just this, brothers, and you could appreciate. The footing of immature believers and believers in general is dangerously shaky, especially when false teachers arise. And they do it by corrupting and mutilating the doctrine of our gospel, the glorious gospel. So as a result, it was sort of necessary for the apostle, even as he's seeking to encourage the faithful to persevere in the faith. Remember in verse 10, it said that if you put on these practices that I'm talking to you about, if you do the things I'm instructing you in, you will never stumble or fall. And so it was necessary that Peter alert them in advance about the profile of these false teachers. And by the way, I find it intriguing that throughout this chapter, God never gives instruction about actually how to deal with the controversy of false prophets. He just gives us a profile of these false prophets and false teachers. There's no mention of harassing them, of arresting them, of stoning them. As you will hear later in Deuteronomy 13, they were commanded to stone false prophets under the old covenant. We're not to quarantine them like we would some bad malicious virus that would hit our computers. Any such thing like that. I find it interesting that God omits the instruction on how to deal with them. He just profiles them. And in many cases, we could say, we're often told to have nothing to do with them, to move away from them, if there's any instruction at all about it. The second question we might want to ask by way of introduction is, how does the Bible characterize false prophets? What is the sort of caricature that the Bible portraits for us about false prophets? Well, the buckshot look of how the early church, through Peter and Paul, for instance, viewed these false prophets is a bit shocking to me, and it should be to you. And it's amazing just how placid by comparison we've been to false teachers compared to what the early church brothers would have been hearing. And sort of listen to this scathing catalog of